You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
Maybe a unique topic for you today. We're going to talk about trusting God in tough times. Amen. Trusting God at tough times. We've been on this journey, starting this year, going through the whole Bible in a year together. It's been amazing. I don't know if y'all have been tracking the last few weeks, but Pastor Tim has been preaching his socks off. It's been absolutely, can we just give a round of applause for just the faithful teaching of God's word? I texted him, like, hey, I'm preaching in a couple weeks. Calm down, okay? Just calm down. I want to make sure we got even playing field here. And just excited for what God's doing. And today we've been going through, you know, the stories of Abraham, Isaac. And today we're landing on the story of Job. Y'all know that it's not Job, okay? It's Job. For those of you who are new to the Bible, it's okay. It's okay. We were all there. It's Job, okay? And we're going to talk about trusting God in tough times. Now, as we've been going through this, there's a few things we've been saying kind of every week as we approach studying God's word. I want to start there. These four things we got to make sure we understand as we approach studying God's word. The first thing we need to see when we start reading the Bible is that we don't read the Bible so that God will be happy with us. We read the Bible because he is. We don't read the Bible to prove to God all that we can do for him so that he could then love us. We read the Bible because he's already shown us his love. Through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's displayed his love for us. And so we read God's word to be close to him in relationship. Secondly, remember that when you read the Bible, the book is written by real people in a real time for reasons that are important to their story as well as yours. So we have to understand there's a real people writing this book with real situations. We need to understand what it meant for them so we can understand what it means for us. Amen? There's a couple of words we've been talking about. Context and authorial intent. We got to understand the context of what's going on around the thing. And we also have to understand what's the author trying to get across to us when we're reading this. Thirdly, we want to read the Bible for what it says, not what we think it should say. Amen? You see, I don't know if you've been living this life for any amount of time at all, you probably have some baggage in your life. Amen? You got some trauma, some hang-ups, different things in your life. Do you know that you bring all the baggage in your life into relationships with you? Like when you get with somebody, you get with all their baggage too. The same is true about our relationship with God. When we come to God's word, we bring our baggage to the word of God. And so we need to ask God, hey, God, I'm bringing some stuff to your word today. Can you help me to lay this down at the foot of the cross? And would you teach me what you really want me to know from your word so that I don't read it in the wrong way? And then fourthly, don't primarily read the Bible to find you. Read it to find Jesus. When we read the Bible just looking for our part of the story, we'll miss Jesus completely. But if we'll read the stories to find Jesus in them, we actually find ourselves, don't we? So when we read the Bible, we have to consider these things. And so today, as we're looking at the story of Job, understanding how to trust God in tough times, I want to give a little disclaimer before we get started in this lesson today, because it's a little heavy, right? Trusting God through suffering. And anytime a preacher is preparing to teach on suffering, it should cause the preacher to pause, to hold on for a second, because what we're handling is really volatile. And what it caused me to do as I was preparing for today was it caused me to realize, number one, I don't really want to put into practice these principles anytime soon. You know what I'm saying? Like, it makes me nervous to study about suffering, because I'm like, God, are you preparing me for something? Like, maybe I don't want to preach this message, okay? So just know your boy is standing up here with trepidation today. God, protect us, encapsulate this teaching today in your power, because I'm not trying to walk into nothing, God. Secondly, I had to realize when I was preparing for this week that in my life, God has really blessed me. God's been real good to me. But what I also realized is that probably the biggest suffering that I'm going to go through is still ahead of me. That's a frightening reality, isn't it? Some of the greatest suffering in my life is still to come. And I say that because there are some folks in the room and online right now who you're walking through your greatest suffering ever right now. And what you don't need from me is advice. You don't need any advice from this guy who, to you, hasn't walked through anything. and can't understand your situation. And I agree, you do not need advice from me, and I don't need advice from me. What we need together is a word from God, amen? Amen. Say, I need a word from God. I need a touch from the Spirit. We're all in agreement today, that we all need these things together. So I'm just coming to you. We're locking arms in this process to see, hey, God, what do you want to teach us today about suffering? How are you going to help me today? So I want to start today this idea of trusting God in tough times from the life of Job. As we begin, we need to really know who is Job and what's happening to him. Who is this guy and why is he needing to trust God at all? And we do learn a few things about Job in the beginning of the book here. Chapter 1, verse 1. Says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. The first thing we see about Job is that Job was a man of character. He was a good man. He wasn't a perfect man. We got any imperfect guys in the building today? That was not enough yeses. Okay. Y'all got ladies' elbows flying all over this room right now. Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of, we're imperfect men. Job was an imperfect man, but he was good. He was an upright man. He wasn't perfect, but he was honorable. The second thing we see about Job is that he's wise. He's not foolish. He's a wise man. How do we know that? It says he turned away from evil. Let me show you how I know that Job was wise. Proverbs 3 and 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's what Job was doing. Proverbs 14, 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. Proverbs 34 and 14. Turn away from evil and do good. We know that Job is wise. He's turning away from evil. He's a good guy. He's an imperfect but honorable man who has a lot of wisdom in his life. We learn a few more things about Job starting in verse 2. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. Some interpretations say the wealthiest of all people in the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send an invite and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them or set them apart. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. We learn here that Job's a good dad. He's a good dad. He's got lots of kids. He's got a few kids. And we see that he prays for his kids. Y'all pray for your kids? Yeah, of course you do, because you're good parents. Job's a good dad. And he's worried his kids are out here. They're having a good time. He provides space for their kids to celebrate life. And when they may turn up a little bit too much, he prays for them, like we do too. But we also learn that Job was blessed financially. Job, he was a wise man. He didn't just apply that to the way that he raised his family. He also applied that to the way that he ran his business. He had thousands of animals. He wasn't running a petting zoo. This is an industry he's got going on here. He was a financially blessed guy. This is what we know to be true about Job. He's a good guy. He's wise. He's a great dad, prays for his kids, and he's financially well off. But something happens to Job, doesn't it? If you've been around, you know the story. And we see the continuation in Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. He's privileged, God. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now this is a really intense section of scripture, isn't it? There's a lot going on here. And I'm afraid we can get lost in this conversation and we can miss what we talked about at the beginning, the authorial intent. What's the author writing this for? Why is he writing this? Well, I'll tell you what he's writing it for. One reason is to tell you that you and I have an accuser. We have an accuser. Like Job had an accuser, you and I have an accuser too. This enemy that is set against us, and this accuser, he makes a case against us. You ever been mad at somebody and you just try to stockpile all the things they've done wrong to you? That's you making a case against somebody. This is what our accuser does to us. He keeps track of every wrong that you have done. And if he doesn't have wrongs that you've done, he has lies that he'll say concerning us. What did the accuser say here about Job? If you just curse these things, he's going to take these things away, he'll curse you to your face. He doesn't know that. The accuser lies against us, and he's busy in the earth. Y'all ever heard somebody go outside to a flat tire and shout, man, the devil is busy? Huh? Yeah, the devil's busy, right? And sometimes you see what he's been working in, but most times you don't see where he's working. But we know that we have an accuser who creates a case against us and is busy trying to contort the things of God and the joy that God has for us. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But the second thing we see in this section is that we have a God who's completely in control. Who has complete authority. Yeah, we got an accuser, but we got a powerful God who nothing happens outside of his purview. He's completely in control. But something happens to Job, doesn't it? And we see it in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another servant and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You ever heard the phrase, when it rains, it pours? Job is the definition of when it rains, it pours. It feels like that, doesn't it, sometimes? When suffering happens, it feels like we just cannot catch a break. While they're yet speaking, something else happens. While they're yet speaking, something else happens. And we see Job lose the very things that we learn about him to begin with. He loses his wealth, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his servants. And then he loses his family. And you can think, well, hey, at least he has his health, right? You've heard that said before. Like you're miserable, but they're like, hey, at least you got your health. And that is a blessing to have your health, right? But then we see in chapter 2 that even his health is afflicted. And Job gets sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And the picture we get of Job in the midst of his suffering is that he's sitting in dust, scraping his skin with broken pottery. You see, tough times can come at any time, can't they? Anytime. The thing I want us to see about from this text is this simple truth. It's hard to be human. I'm going to say it one more time because it needs to marinate a little bit. It's hard to be human. Are y'all human? Then y'all know that it's hard sometimes. Jesus tells us this in John 16. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, pain, evil, and suffering don't have a key demographic, do they? There's no suffering focus group. Now, that could have fooled some of you because you were like, man, I was sure that I was selected for some kind of special suffering group that was being observed because I really hope somebody's getting something from what I'm going through right now. But suffering isn't reserved for the worst people, is it? That's the thing about suffering. It's not reserved for the worst people. Matter of fact, when you're suffering, it seems like the worst people doing pretty good, doing all right. Job felt the same way. Job tells us this in Job 21, 7 and 9. He says, why do the wicked live? This man just lost his kids. Why do the wicked live? Reach old age and grow mighty in power. Their offspring are established in their presence. He's not just some person in a vacuum saying this. He said, my kids are dead and their kids, the wicked's kids, are growing up and doing things with their life. Their houses are safe from fear and no rod of God is upon them. Suffering is not withheld for the worst people, is it? But guess what? It's not kept from the best of people either. Suffering is not withheld from the righteous. Being awesome doesn't keep you from suffering. Lord, I wish it would. I'm trying to be as awesome as possible, okay? And some of y'all wouldn't suffer at all. Some of y'all are the most awesome people I've ever met before. But being awesome doesn't keep you from suffering. See, Job was a man of character, and we see what happened to him. You know, I really think that Job's story has a special word for those of us who really work hard to be good. Because some of y'all really, and it's amazing, you work really hard to do all the things that God has called you to do. It's incredible. But I think sometimes the working that we do to honor and serve God, it goes to our heads sometimes, doesn't it? And then when any kind of affliction comes upon us, we say, God, I don't deserve this. We think that our righteousness is going to keep suffering at bay. It won't. I remember when I was in college, I drove this Jeep Cherokee, right? And on college campuses, you have folks that always hand out New Testament Bibles. You know, you ever seen these, like the green cover New Testament Bibles? And what I did, because I love the Lord, is I took that green New Testament Bible, I put some Velcro on it, and I put it on my dashboard. Because I'm like, ain't no wrecks going to happen to me if I got a New Testament Velcro to my hand to God. That's exactly what I did. I totaled that Jeep. Completely totaled. I totaled a couple of Jeeps, praise God. But I totaled that one for sure. This righteousness didn't keep suffering from me, did it? It doesn't keep you, but I want to share a word with you. And I think if you feel like you are walking through some suffering right now, I want you to write this down, okay? Because your closeness to God cannot keep you from suffering, but it can keep you through it. I'm going to say that again. Your closeness to God cannot keep you from suffering, but it can keep you through it. See, the beautiful thing about Job's story is that though he has some hiccups along the way, he continually goes to God over and over with his complaints. And do you know that God is big enough to handle your complaints? He's big enough to handle your anger too. Your frustration and confusion. God says, hey, bring it all to me. I'm big enough for all of that. And your closeness to God may not have kept you from the suffering, but he's going to walk you through that thing as you stay close to him. Amen? So when suffering happens, we see pretty quickly in Job's story here, the right response to suffering. So if you've been wondering, God, how am I supposed to respond when I suffer? Job gives us the right response in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is the right response to suffering. Listen, you didn't come into this world with anything, and you can't take nothing with you, can you? All you have, including the very breath you just expelled, was given to you by God. So God, whatever you want to do with me and the things that I have, that's fine by me, and I'm going to worship you, God, regardless of what comes. And that, praise God, sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds great. But some of y'all here, you may not even know God. You're like, that's foolish. And some of you here walking through some stuff and you're like, I don't even like this pastor right now. But that is the right response. But that's not the real response, is it? We find the real response in Job, but it's not from Job chapter 1. We see it in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when his wife begins to speak. Hey, hallelujah. Y'all got some saved, sanctified, sealed with the Holy Ghost folks. They know their Bible. Praise God. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? After all God has done to you, you gonna still follow him? This is not a good marriage, y'all. This is bad." If you were wondering, if any of you wives were in the room taking notes on that, like, that's a good, I'm gonna question his integrity later. We're gonna have a whole marriage conference just off of Job and his wife, amen? She basically looks, she knows he's a good man. And she sees what's happening to their family. She's like, "You need to curse God and die," she says. This is a bad marriage. Curse God and die should never come out of your lips as a spouse or a friend or a person, okay? But that's the real response to suffering, isn't it? I don't like this. I hate this. We don't just see a bad response from the wife. Then we got his friends, amen, if you want to call them friends. Real quick, I'll just say tough times reveal toxic relationships, don't they? Hey, tough times reveal toxic relationships. And they start out so good, don't they? Job's suffering, the friends hear about it. They come from a long way off. They don't even recognize Job when they see him. But they come over and they sit in the dirt with him for a week and don't say a word. But the moment Job talks, the moment he begins to express the feelings he has for suffering and say, "Man, I wish I'd never been born. If this was gonna be my life, then why am I living it?" And these righteous friends, they can't stand that Job would not suffer in silence. The moment he verbalizes his suffering, first to speak is Eliphaz. He says, "You must be a fool." He called him, "You are foolish, and you don't fear God." But what do we hear God himself say about Job? Look at my servant Job. He fears me and turns from evil, which we know from Proverbs is wisdom. So Eliphaz is contradicting what God himself would say about Job. That's a bad friend. Then here comes Bildad, Billy Boy, okay? His friend Bildad. Listen to what he says. Mind you, Job's children have all died. Bildad says, "It's happened because of the sin of your children." Boy, if you don't, like, my kids are dead and you say it happened because they're sinful? You're gonna have to square up. The respect that Job even gives them to let them finish is amazing. Zophar speaks up. Zophar says, "Should I stay silent while you babble on, Job? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed?" Here's what's happening in these conversations. We got 30 plus chapters. It's crazy. 30 plus chapters of Job and his friends going back and forth. But Job only ever responds to them. He's never talking to them. He's constantly bringing his frustration to God. And in response to what he says to God, his friends come at him. He's like, "I'm not even talking to you fools. I'm talking to my God." And then he responds to them, but he's trying to get to God and his friends won't let him. We need some friends that let us get to God. Listen, before you go to somebody about God, go to God about somebody, huh? And then here comes Elihu. And Elihu is the youngest one of the group. And you can tell he's very religious because he knows the right rules. He waits to the end to speak. He lets all the elders speak first, right? And he says, "Hey, I was going to stay silent and let everybody speak. And since y'all done? Is y'all finished, okay?" But then, listen, sometimes in youth, we don't know when to shut up, do we? And in his youth, he talks for three chapters about how unrighteous Job is and how his own sin is causing his suffering. So in light of his terrible friends, I want to give a brief aside on grief counseling, okay? Can we do three lessons on grief counseling real quick? If you got some friends walking through some suffering, number one, be kind. Be kind. Don't cost you $1 to be kind. Job 6, 14 and 15. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of God. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, a torrential stream that pass away. Be kind to people who are suffering. Just be nice. Say encouraging things. Secondly, bring comfort. Bring comfort to people who are walking through suffering. Job 16:2. I have heard many such things. His friends are just going on and on and on. This is verse 16 in the middle of all their talking. Miserable comforters are y'all. Miserable comforters. Y'all don't know how to comfort anybody? When you have people and friends that are going through suffering, bring comfort. Maybe it's food. Bring food to somebody. Bring some flowers. It doesn't have to be that deep. And then lastly, be present. Be present. There's a time when people are suffering, there's a time for mourning, God says. Just being with somebody is enough. But here, get what happens. Because remember, we have an accuser, right? And what's the accuser tell you in the midst of someone suffering around you? You're going to say the wrong thing. You don't know what they're experiencing. These are the accusations. Am I lying? And he says, you probably should just leave them alone. No. Take at least some advice from the friends. They were at least went to him. And our fear of saying the wrong thing will keep us from doing the very thing that brings comfort. It doesn't matter what you say. Matter of fact, don't say anything. Just show up for somebody. Be with them. Be present. Let them lead with the words. Let them say something first. And if they're suffering and they make a bad joke, laugh anyway. Be kind. Bring comfort. Be present. And listen, praise God that what Job's friends were saying about him weren't true. He was upright. He kept to his innocence. And Job isn't being repaid for anything. I need to share this with y'all. Listen to God's word in Psalm 103, starting in verse 10. He, being God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's a shouting moment if I've ever heard one. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, y'all have heard this, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frames. He knows that we're just dust. He removes us. God does. I feel like somebody came in here today with a spirit of repayment over them. That you're walking in your Christian life as if you have to pay off some debt to God. That you're walking in, God, you know how bad I've been? I got to pay this back to God. No, he's removed it. He doesn't repay you according to your sins. Some of y'all are thinking, man, I'm walking through this because God's trying to get back at me for what I did back then. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't work like that. And he tells you that. So what do we need to see about suffering for the believer? If you're a Christian and you're walking through suffering, understanding that, listen, we live in a broken world. Sometimes I suffer because of my own consequences for my own situation. But sometimes I'm just suffering for no reason. It doesn't make any sense. So what do I need to know about all suffering? The reality for the Christian is all suffering is testing. All of it. Not a testing like God is taking a score on how well you do. It's more of a testing to see how strong your faith is. Like when you test a metal to see how much it can endure, that's what suffering often does to us. It tests us. But more than just like seeing how strong you are, sometimes testing can be described as purifying. That suffering is really purifying for the believer. And what you do when you purify something is you turn the heat up on it. And if you suffered before, you know it feels like the heat getting turned up on you, right? What happens when you turn the heat up on a metal to purify it? All the impurities come to the top. And what happens to you when you're walking through suffering? All that raggediness comes right to the top. Huh? All the things you think but don't say, you start saying them now. You do. Not me, but you. Now, we all do it, right? The impurities rise to the top, and that's the perfect place for God to put them, because then he can reach in and scrape off the impurities. And when the heat cools back down, what remains is purer than before and more valuable. And so we walk through suffering as a means of testing our faith and purifying our faith. But what if I'm not a Christian in the room? I know some folks here that you don't have a relationship with God. I'm glad you're here. We're happy you're here. This is the right place for you to be. And you're like, I'm walking through some suffering. I don't believe none of that. Well, here, there's a purpose for your suffering too, which is amazing. Your suffering serves a purpose too. If you're here today and you're walking without a relationship with God, your suffering is calling you to attention. Your suffering is revealing that you need help. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Problem of Pain, he says, we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. If you're here today and you're far from God and you're walking through suffering, the pain you're feeling is a megaphone from God saying, hey, I'm here. I want to help you. I can walk you through this. See, what God does in our, there's purpose in all of our suffering. No one in this room is suffering for no reason. God's doing something in all of it. So what does God want us to do in the midst of our suffering? He's okay with us crying out to him. He's okay with us bringing our frustration. What does he want us to do? I think God wants you to see a better story. In the midst of your suffering, I think God wants you to see a better story. There's multiple stories happening in this life of Job right now. There's Job's story, right? All the things that are happening to him. There's the stories of his wife, the way she perceives the things. There's all of his friends and the stories that they're believing, that they're telling. There's lots of stories happening in the life of Job. Do you know that that you are actually one of the world's most prolific storytellers? You're like, no, I'm a garbage storyteller. People's eyes glaze over. They take fake phone calls. You know what I'm saying? I gotta take this. It's like, sir, that's a that's an iPad, sir. It's not. I'm a bad. No. Actually, you're one of the world's most prolific storytellers, because you're always telling yourself a story. Stories that have happened to you when you're young, that play on repeat in your mind. Stories of where you aren't that you should be. Constantly on a repeat in your mind. Stories of something someone said to you that you could not do. Huh? Telling yourself over and over. And we constantly tell ourselves stories that don't serve us. What God is saying is, hey, I want to reprogram something, Job. You're bringing all this to me. You're questioning me about why this is happening, how it's happening, what's happening. You're questioning all these things. And God says, hey, you need a better story. So what does God say? Does he answer him all the when, what, why, and how of his suffering? No. God says this in Job 38. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? Some of y'all parents talk to your kids like this, don't you? Where were you when I signed the mortgage for this house? Huh? Where were you when I paid the electric bill? Y'all talk to your kids like this? Yeah. Job is getting sunned by God right now. Job's been bringing all this stuff to God, and God's like, where were you, Job? I'm sorry, you weren't created yet, right? Okay, I was doing this creation thing before you were created. He says in Job 40, dress like a man. I'll question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like this? God is saying, listen, Job, you're focusing on the wrong story. You need to see that there's a better story happening right now. All you can see is the suffering you're going through, but I have a vision bigger than that. I got a purpose for the suffering, and I got a story bigger than your suffering. We need to hear this today. Whatever you're walking through is not the main story happening. God's using it to weave something in your life. So we saw the right response, and we saw the real response. Now we get to see Job give a redeemed response to his suffering. He came to God. Finally, his friends shut up, and he could get to God, and God speaks to him, and his response changes. He says this in Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord, not Elihu or Zophar or these fools. He answers the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Talking about himself. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had, listen to this, I had heard of you before, God. I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. This is God's answer to our suffering. He shows us who he is. This is who I am in the midst of your suffering. It's not even about your suffering. It doesn't mean it's meaningless. No, I got purpose for it. But while you're walking through your suffering, see me. Come to me, God says. And Job says, the Redeemer responds, okay, listen, I talked about things I didn't know about, God. I'm sorry. But now, before I heard about you, but through this suffering, my eyes have been opened. There's a comedian and a talk show host. His name's Trevor Noah. Some of you guys have heard of him. He has a book about his life called Born a Crime. He was born biracial during apartheid in South Africa. Black mom, white dad, literally illegal to be born like that. And so because of that, his dad was estranged from him. And so he was raised by his mom and he rarely saw his dad. And later in his life, he wanted to begin a relationship with his dad. And so he said, you know what? I'm gonna ask him a ton of questions. I'm gonna interview my dad to find out about him. And so he begins to write questions down and get ready for this trip to go see his dad. When he gets there, he tells his dad, hey, I want to interview you. Let's sit down. And so they sit down and he begins to ask him questions. And he's writing down every answer, getting so much information. And halfway through, his dad says, hey, is this typically how you get to know people? And he said, no. He goes, what do you usually do? And he said, well, I guess I just spend time with them. He goes, okay, let's try that. How about you just spend time with your dad? And at the end of the day, the dad says, all right, what'd you learn about your old dad after the first day together? And he goes, I learned you're a very private man. And he said, great start. You see, so many of us, when we walk through suffering, we come to God with an interview, don't we? God, I need all the information about why you're doing this and what you're doing and when it's gonna be over, God. I need all the information. Give me all the facts, God. And God says, no, is this how you get to know people? God doesn't want an interview, he wants intimacy. Matter of fact, he gives an invitation to intimacy. He gives it to Job. He doesn't mess around with all Job's silly questions. He says, no, I got a bigger thing for you, Job. Some of us are walking through suffering today and God says, hey, the thing you're walking through is so small in light of what I'm preparing you for. I love the story about the dad. My dad's actually in the room today. My parents are here. I'm very grateful that they're here. And one of the things my dad has taught me how to do well is embarrass my kids. Your good dads teach their kids how to embarrass their kids. And we only learn that by being embarrassed by our dads, right? And one of the things my dad used to do when we were growing up, every Sunday morning, my dad would walk through the house with a cup of coffee singing hymns. Every Sunday morning, my dad would just barrel-chested singing hymns all through the house. And one of the hymns that he would always sing was my grandfather's favorite hymn, the Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stands the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best Jesus for a world of lost sinners was slain. You see, the story of Job is great, right? But we need a better story than Job's. Jesus gives us a better story. See, at the end, Job gets all the things that were taken from him restored. All the things that he lost were brought back to him. But that's only possible through a Redeemer who lives. You see, Job's suffering can teach me, but Jesus' suffering can transform me. Job suffers and retains his life, but Jesus suffers and offers his life up as a sacrifice. Job's life is renewed. Jesus' life is resurrected. Job endures his stupid friends. Jesus saves his stupid friends. You see, Job isn't the hero Jesus is. And do you know that if you place your faith in Jesus, then just like Job, your suffering will be redeemed. It may not be in this life, but anything that you have lost when you know Jesus gets redeemed when you're with God forever. Everything that's lost is brought back to you. You don't miss out on anything with God. He redeems and renews all of it. He brings it all back. So if you're walking through suffering today, in the house, online, know that only a relationship with Jesus, the real suffering servant, can redeem all that you feel like you're losing, can keep you through the suffering. This is the God that we preach about. This is the God we sing to. This is the God that we worship, a God who redeems and restores people who suffer just like he suffered for us. Amen? This suffering is waking you up that you need redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God. God, you are a redeeming God. You take the suffering that we want to throw away, and God, you use it for beautiful things in our lives. You take things that we mock and scorn and wish would just go away, and you use it to purify us. God, you're using suffering right now to make us better. I don't know how you're doing it, God, but you're doing it. God, would you help us? God, would you send your Holy Spirit to empower us to walk through suffering like Job? To come to you, God. We know our closeness with you can't keep us from suffering, but it can keep us through our suffering, God. Help us, Lord. Be close to us today. God, you say that you draw near to the brokenhearted, that you hear the cry of the crushed in spirit. God, hear our cries today. Don't let our ignorant friends interrupt the conversation we're trying to have with you. And God, help us be good friends to those around us who are suffering, God. Help us today, Lord. Help us to see the purpose for our suffering, to trust you in tough times. We ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.